Okay, tonight I'm going to talk for a couple of minutes on the renovation of the work on the Temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a subject that really hits home with me because I've been struggling with this problem for several years. A couple of years ago, I went on all kinds of diets and tried to lose weight and tried to get some balance in my life, and it didn't work. I tried it again the following year. Worked for a couple of months, and it was a failure. In the meantime, I was developing high blood pressure. I had sleep apnea. I couldn't drive to church without pulling over at Somerset to take a nap. So physically, I was not in a good position. So finally, I had some time alone with God in December, and I said, God, I can't do this on my own. I also can't continue with high blood pressure and the other physical problems that I was having. And so God has helped me in the last 6 months, and it's a long-term thing. It's not dieting. It's getting some balance in my life, and it's just turning everything over to God and allowing Him to help me to work on this problem. And so I'm going to talk to you about some things that I've done wrong and maybe some things here that will be a help to you. And this is an introduction tonight, and then we'll go more in depth in following weeks. But the preacher's brought up 1 Corinthians 6:19 several times in the last few weeks. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? So there's three reasons why we need to get some balance in our life. One is for ourselves. You can't serve God if you don't feel right, if you're sluggish, if you're overweight, at least speaking for myself. If you don't do it for yourself, you should need to do it for your children, for grandchildren, for your spouse. And I'll get to some statistics in just a minute to show you the impact that not being in shape has on your life. But the third reason, probably the most important, is these bodies that we have are not our own. And so we don't have any right to abuse them because we've been bought with a price. Our body belongs to God. And so based on that, we need to be taken care of God's property. Obesity is a major problem in the country. More than 30% of the population fits into this category. Obese individuals have a 50 to 100% increase in the risk of chronic disease. And I've got a handout on the third page, chronic diseases, from the Center for Disease Control. And chronic disease is considered heart disease, stroke, types of cancer, type 2 diabetes, obesity, arthritis. And so if a person is obese, they're going to have a 50 to 100% chance of coming up with one of these chronic diseases. Not only that, but if a person is overweight, then they're going to have their life expectancy cut by 10 to 15 years. And it also has a negative impact on your quality of life. We have 16 steps in our house. Last year, I couldn't even walk 16 steps without being winded and out of breath. And so you just don't have a good quality of life if you're overweight. So we only have one body and we need to take care of it. And that means giving your body the right food, the right type, the right amount. And our body requires rest. In Genesis 2:2, God on the seventh day ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from the work which God created and made. So even if God instituted rest and God rested, then that's something that we should be doing. And I know when a person is younger, you know, they feel like that they're invincible and you know they they can just keep going forever. But by doing that, you end up wearing out your body faster. And we need to have balance in our life. We have 168 hours a week, and we need to be good stewards of our body. And I've got a few areas here that I've put down some percentages. We need to give God a portion of our time, work time, family time, rest time, recreation. And I've got some percentages there that add up to 100%. So if you spend more time commuting and more time at work, then you're going to end up with more than 25% of your week working, which means you're going to have to make some adjustments in other areas. And if you're involved in ministries and you have preparation time for the ministries and devotion time and Bible reading and prayer, then you might give more than 10% to God. But that is like the rest of the other things that we tithe, that we need to give God his share. And we need to do occasional maintenance, and that means some diagnostic testing. And it's important for everybody to have some blood work done, so you have a baseline of knowing if your sugar level is too high, if you are other chemical analysis done on your blood to see if you have any problems there. It's important to know your blood pressure, your weight, and your body mass index to know where you fall in that area. We also need to listen to our body. God has made our body where if we pay attention to it, it will tell us when things are wrong. Your skin, your hair, your nails, all of those will develop signs if there's something wrong with your body. And too often, we treat our symptoms but not the cause. When I had high blood pressure, and since I've been working on things, high blood pressure has gone away, the sleep apnea has gone away, but doctors will treat the symptom but not the cause. Not once did a doctor say, maybe we need to look to see if your weight is causing your high blood pressure or your weight's causing the sleep apnea. It's much easier to write a prescription, get some pills. We leave the office, we're happy. We don't have to have someone tell us what needs we should be doing. It's much easier to hook up to a machine to assist breathing at night rather than doing the hard things. And many chronic disease processes can be avoided by doing a little bit of renovation work. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17 that our days are be cut short if we abuse our body. And in Deuteronomy 24, 7 says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, his natural forces abated. Moses was 120 years old, so he didn't die of old age. He died of disobedience to God. And he climbed Mount Nebo, which is 2,690 feet, at 120 years old. And I'm not sure how many of us could climb that almost a half a mile. And so those are reasons that we need to be working on renovating the temple. And then I've got a list there of future topics that I'll be bringing up. Are there any questions? Okay, Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Thank you. Brother Bob, I pray that everyone would take that piece of paper home, or those pieces of paper, and would consider some things that are written on the pieces of paper. Isaiah chapter 58, Brother Bob and I have been talking some, and I tell you, it is very important, as I have been mentioning, and as Brother Bob mentioned tonight, it's very important that we take care of our bodies. Now, I believe that we ought to take care of our spirit, we ought to take care of our soul, we ought to take care of our bodies. Take care of your body. You get one per lifetime. And some of the things that we laugh about, can I just tell you something that I saw? And it at first, it infuriated me. Made me angry. It was people taking a shot at Baptist preachers. Well, I am a Baptist preacher. And so I'm reading, doing some research, and I run across someone who said, you know you're a Baptist preacher if, and I thought, well, let me see what this says. And it said, you know you're a Baptist preacher if, and then it went through these things like, if you are 200 pounds overweight, but get up and preach against smoking. And I thought, well, you know, that's about the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, except I began to think, well, actually, I've seen a lot of preachers who said they were Baptist preachers who were about 200 pounds overweight and who did get up and preach against smoking. And then it went on to say, you know you're a Baptist preacher, and it went on and on and on. And basically what it was saying is, you know you're a Baptist preacher if you're okay with your sin, but you want to preach on everybody else's. And I wanted to really get, you know, the contact information and say, you know, you're close, but you missed it a little bit. You know you're a Christian in present day America if you are okay with your sin, but not okay with everyone else's. It's not reserved for Baptist preachers only anymore. We seem to have a problem. We laugh and we scoff and we make jokes about things that we're okay with because we're involved in it. And yet we scorn and we look down on things that other people are involved in that we have somehow got victory or it doesn't appeal to us. And so I just want to challenge you now. I want to challenge you to remember that God expects you to take care of that temple in which he dwells, and he expects me to do the same. And it is part of our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think that a person that would use foul language would be a poor testimony. I think a person that would use foul language is a poor testimony also. But a person who doesn't take care of themselves, whether it be physically, whether it be obesity, whether it be hygiene, whether it be grooming, that is a poor testimony. And we don't like to talk about it. But whether we want to talk about it or not, it is a poor testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be neat and clean. You don't have to look like you stepped off the front of some magazine as far as, you know, chiseled or fit, but you need to be taking care of yourself because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is a part of our testimony for Christ. When Bob and I were having breakfast yesterday morning, or one day this week, one morning, amen, I thought about Dr. and Mrs. Thompson. Mrs. Thompson just celebrated her 87th birthday. And I think Dr. Thompson is 90. Am I correct in that? Am I correct in saying that, Dr. Thompson? Are you 90 years old? Next month, you're 90. You're on your way. 90 and 87. Now, you don't get around as good as these folks do without taking some precaution and taking care of yourself. And I'm going to say this to all of us, and then I'm going to get into the message. It doesn't matter if you're here tonight and you're 20 or you're 60. Take care of yourself. You don't want to take years off of your life foolishly, carelessly. You want to serve God as long as God leaves you here. Now, I do realize that sometimes God will put us in a place, a nursing home facility, a hospital. God can use you there. I'm 100% aware of that. But I believe God wants us to serve Him as long as we're alive, and God wants us to take care of our bodies. And I realize we live in a time when that is scoffed at and it's mocked at, not by the world, by the church. And there was a time when the church took these things seriously because we realized that this was our testimony. I don't know about you, but I think I could safely say, as a pastor, we have some medical personnel in here who has watched people take hands full of medications. I don't want to come to that place in my life. And don't think that if you continue to not pay attention to your body, your well-being, your physical well-being, that you one day may not be in that place, because you can. And I don't think that's where any of us want to be, to where we want to take a pill to correct this, and then another pill to offset that, and then another pill, and that's the direction that the world is going. Everyone's answer, instead of, as we've heard tonight, doing the hard thing, which is eat the right food and do a little bit of physical fitness. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth a little. We live in a society of couch potatoes where people just want to sit around all the time, and we're raising up a generation of children who just want to sit around in front of a television or a monitor screen with a remote or some kind of something in their hand pressing buttons. Hey, get outside. Run around the house 25 times. Amen. Do something to get your blood flowing and get your heart pumping some blood. Amen. But, you know, when I was a kid, and how many of you, listen, some of the older generation, you know what I'm getting ready to say. My mother never had to tell me to get outside. She had to threaten me to come inside. If I have to tell you one more time to get in this house. Now we're having to threaten our young people to get outside. And we need to set a good example, and we need to be mindful of those things. Now, I want to talk to you about a totally different subject tonight. We've been talking about fasting. Isaiah 58, are you there? Stand to your feet. And I've got one thought I want to give you tonight. All right? One thought. Isaiah 58. Look at verse number 6, and we'll read verse 6 through verse number 12. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is God speaking to the children of Israel. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy, and notice that word is not reward, it's re-reward, and we'll talk about that in a future message. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And here's the phrase that I want to focus in on tonight. and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Father, thank you for the word of God. Now I pray that you would help me as I seek to help your people. Help us from your word tonight. May the Spirit of God minister to our souls, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. For about 10 minutes, I want to talk with you a little bit about that one little phrase right there. Look at it if you would. Verse 11, I'll get it in a minute. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now he's talking about the Lord's fast. Fasting is profitable. It's profitable physically, but it's more profitable spiritually. And I would encourage you to fast and pray. The Bible says that there is a level of spirituality, a walk with God, that cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Now here, as we've seen last week, there was a group of people, the children of Israel, who were being hypocrites about fasting. They were just going through the mechanics of it. They were just going through the motions. Did you know you can do that in everything that's involved in the spiritual life? Hold your place here just for a moment. We're going to turn to a few verses of Scripture. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you what the Lord Jesus had to say about this. You know, there's a right way to give, and then there's a wrong way to give. You say, well, I thought as long as we gave, you know, that was good. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 2 that you can give alms and be like a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 2 says that we don't want to be like the hypocrite that stands on the street corner sounding the trumpet. But you know, when you give right, which is biblically, and this is not on giving, but we will talk more about giving biblically, the Scripture says that you will get a reward. Now, the hypocrite gets a reward too. Look at verse number 2. The latter part of it, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse number 3 says this, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a right way to give. You know, you don't want to be that person that gives and says, look here, getting ready to give a big check here. You know, Jesus said that kind of person is receiving their reward, their recognition. You will not get a reward in heaven. And so there is a wrong way to give, but there is a right way. And God said when you give the right way, there's a reward for it. He said there's a right way to pray. You can find that in verse 5 and 6. He said there's a wrong way to pray and a right way to pray. But then over in chapter number 6 and verse number 16, he begins to talk about fasting. He said there's a wrong way to fast. And he said you'll not receive the reward from heaven when you fast this way. But he did say in verse number 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. There's a reward. And he said he'll do it openly. So it pays to fast. It's a good thing. It draws us closer to God. It helps us to place an emphasis on spiritual things. I think that when we fast, as I've been studying fasting and praying in the Scripture, that there ought to be purposes that motivate us to fast. Tonight I want to talk with you about the purpose of spiritual guidance. Oftentimes when we have trouble, we have situations, we're uncertain, and we need leadership in our lives, we immediately call someone as a pastor or someone of a teacher or someone that we have regard for, and we want spiritual counsel. I'm for spiritual counsel. I think all major decisions should come with spiritual counsel. I just believe that. I was trained that way. I believe the Bible teaches that. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It's a good thing to get good spiritual counsel. The Bible teaches this. You know, the Bible says that in many counselors, there's wisdom. And that by the mouth of many counselors, matters are established. It's a good thing not to just run out and act on what you know or how you've done things. It's good to get men and those in whom you trust, those spiritual people that God has planted in the pathway of your life. It's good to get counsel from them. As a pastor, I seek counsel. I believe every person ought to get counsel. You know, when people get in trouble, usually it's when they just rush out and make a decision that's based on an emotional whim or what they think instead of what God has said. And when we get counsel from spiritual people, it helps us to see, well, maybe another side of the cube that we're not looking at. So I want to encourage you to get counsel. This, what I'm getting ready to say in just a few moments from the scripture, is not saying that counsel should be nullified. I'm for spiritual counsel. I believe everyone ought to seek it, especially in making major decisions. But the Bible teaches that when there's major decisions to make, as Isaiah 58 says here, he said in verse number 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. In other words, there's many things that God will do when you and I fast and pray, but one of the reasons that we fast and pray is to ask God for guidance, especially in special situations. Now, I realize that our church family is made up of a diverse group of people, different places in your life, and I do not know where you are in your life right now. I don't, but I do know this. I know that as people, we are a needy people, and we are constantly in need of God's guidance in our lives. Sometimes it's for physical. I spoke with a lady today, and I was speaking with Sister Virginia about this, and it broke my heart. Sharon and I was visiting with this lady, and it broke my heart that this lady had some really, really tough decisions facing her. Her daughter has tough decisions to make. And she needed some counsel. She needed some guidance. There's times in my life, there's times in your life that you're going to need guidance for counsel from God. You're going to need God to help you make the right decision in a physical dilemma that you're in. There's financial situations that come on us sometimes without notice. And we have to make decisions. And it doesn't pay very well for us just to make an emotional, knee-jerk decision and do something without taking some time and seeking the counsel of the Lord. One of the names that God gives the Lord Jesus is Counselor. His name should be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But he goes back and says it's Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is a great counselor. And when we fast and pray and seek God's counsel, God has promised that he would reward us by giving us the guidance that we need. I want to cite just a few scriptural illustrations that I trust would help you, and I just want to read them to you. And I want to encourage you that no matter what you're going through, maybe there's some young person here and you're asking God, God, lead me to the person that you want me to spend the rest of my life with in marriage. God, lead me in the way in which you would have me to go. Your will for my life. What is it, Lord? Lead me. I want to do what you want me to do, not what my parents want me to do, not what I want to do, but God, I want to do what you want me to do. Now, it may line up with what your spouse or your parents or even you want to do, but it matters most what God wants you to do. And we need to seek God's guidance in these matters. Perhaps there's financial situations, there's health situations, there's spiritual decisions to make. I don't know. Maybe God's laid someone on your heart that you want to witness to. You know they're lost and you want to give them a gospel witness and you want to speak to them about their soul and you're just waiting for an open door and you need God to guide you on what to say and when to say it and how to say it. Well, let's look at the scripture. First of all, we'll start in the book of Judges. Write these verses down. We'll not go into detail, but I do want to show you and encourage you that in every one of these situations, and I'm just going to cite three or four tonight, okay? Just three or four, where God, because people fast and prayed, God gave them the guidance that they were seeking. Judges chapter number 20, We have a very unusual situation that actually begins in Judges 19, but we'll not go there, of an immoral situation in Israel. And God moved on Israel's heart and said, I want you to go in and I want you to do battle because of the immoral way that this situation was handled. And he said, I want you to ask Benjamin if they want to come apart before you take an exact judgment on them. And they wanted to do the right thing. And so the Bible says, if we look at verse number 26, this is what the scripture says. Judges 20, verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? If you'll back up with me in verse number 23, this is what the scripture says. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord. They were fasting and praying because they were seeking counsel from God. God, what do you want us to do? We know how we feel and we know what we want to do. But God, more importantly than what we want to do about this situation, we want to know what you would have us to do. Sometimes it's hard, brethren. We get in our own way, don't we? And when situations get emotional or get tense, we're apt to get in our own way and do what we feel like needs to be done instead of back up and spend some time in prayer and fasting and seek what God wants done. And so when you're seeking counsel, look at it again, verse 23. They ask counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up. God answered them. They had been fasting and praying. They did it on three different occasions in this particular account. They sought counsel from God through fasting and praying, and God gave them the leadership and the guidance that they were seeking. There's another situation I'd ask you to turn to just briefly over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. A little more familiar passage of scripture when Jehoshaphat was king in Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, and I'm just highlighting a few of these. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I want you to read with me in verse number 1 and get a feel of what this king of Israel, of Judah, was facing. The Bible says in verse number 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazetamar, which is in Gedi. And notice what Jehoshaphat did. Now Jehoshaphat didn't say, all right, you know, sound the trumpets, round up the men of battle, and let's go show them that God is on our side. That's not what Jehoshaphat did. You know, sometimes when we're challenged, especially when we're in leadership like this king, we feel that maybe our leadership position is being disrespected or disregarded. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll rise up in the energy of our flesh and we'll try to stamp out the problem to let people know who's in charge. But Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he understood who the battles really was. And he said in verse number 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat did not react on a knee-jerk reaction and say, I'll teach them. I'll show them who's in charge. I'll let them know that God's on our side. He got with God. Did you know there was not one sword raised that day? You read this account. They praised God, and God fought the battle. The verse number 12, Jehoshaphat made a statement. Notice if you would in chapter 20, verse number 12 of chapter 20. He said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. You know, there's just sometimes in life we don't know what to do. I believe because Jehoshaphat began to fast and pray, he knew God, I really don't know what to do. I was getting ready. Maybe he was. I don't know. I've done it. Getting ready to do something to let people know I do know what to do when in reality I didn't know what to do. And I needed God to show me what to do. And sometimes in life that's the way we all are. We've all been there. We do not know it all about everything. We don't even have to pretend to do that. That's pride and rebellion. And we need to humble ourselves and say, God, we don't know what to do. Please give us guidance. They fast and they prayed for the guidance of God. And did you know that God won the battle? I want you to notice a very key thing here. And we'll look at one more, but please look at this. Parents, please look at this. Don't miss this. You know what the best thing that I've ever done for my children when it comes to fasting and praying is the best thing you can do too. Notice what the scripture says here in let's read the rest of that verse number 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our children need to know that that's who we're looking to for guidance. We're not looking to some self-help book or some doctor on TV. Amen. Or some whiz, Johnny come lately, or something that we've learned, something that we've come up with ourselves. But we need to let our children know that we're looking to God for guidance. Look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and this is the part I like, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I believe their children and their wives, their families got great lessons that day. When men set aside their machoism and set aside all that they thought they were, big, strong, we know it all, we can do it all, we can conquer all, and said, you know what? We don't know what to do. But God, if you'll be our helper, we're looking to you. We've fasted and we've prayed. God, you show us what to do. The greatest thing you'll ever do for your children is teach them to depend on God. And not on man, not even dad. Amen. I have pastored for 30 plus years, and the thing that just drives, I cannot get hold of, is how so many people place their sufficiency in men. Sometimes it's their mate, sometimes it's their parent, sometimes it's their friend, most of the time it's their pastor. And their sufficiency is in a man that is always insufficient. Let us be men of fasting and praying. Let us be people that will place our sufficiency in God and God alone. I close in Nehemiah. And there's many, many other examples. But because I want to bring this to a close, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. One of the things that is often overlooked in Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls is in Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want to share it with you tonight as we close. What am I saying? I'm saying that fasting and praying brings us into a proper relationship with God, to where we realize our inadequacy and we realize God's sufficiency. It brings us to a place to where our dependence is not in our ability, but it's in God's ability. It humbles us, and it helps us to realize without God we can do nothing. Brethren, there have been times in my life, the greatest mistakes I've ever made in my life have been when I've made decisions without getting God's guidance. And I've lived to regret those decisions. Sometimes they did not happen immediately. Sometimes they came on the backside, weeks, months, sometimes years later, when I made decisions without seeking God's face. And if I can help someone here tonight to understand the importance of seeking God's face and the decisions that we make in life, it'd be well worth me speaking on this subject to you. Teach your children by letting them see that you depend on God, that they too are to depend on God for guidance. And brethren, as we seek God for guidance, he has promised us in his word, they that seek me shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Amen? Seek, and ye shall find. God said, if you'll seek me, if you'll come to me, if you'll ask me, I'll guide you. Nehemiah chapter number 1. I won't read it. You know the story. We've gone into it. But I will tell you this. As you look at this, you find where Nehemiah got a message one day. It crushed his world. We never know when we're going to get a similar type message to where a people that we love, a place that we love, a nation that we love has received the death blow, crumbled, destroyed. It may be an individual, maybe even a phone call to you. And the message is for you. You've received the word. Instead of Nehemiah running out and trying to put together a plan and do what he thought was the right thing to do, I respect that he took some time away from the situation and he thought it through as he sought God's guidance. Watch verse number 4. After he heard this, he was told the things that had happened to the people and to the city that he loved. Verse number 4 says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned," and watch this next phrase, "certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah didn't say, "Well, we'll just fix this then. We'll just go rebuild those walls. We'll just do what needs to be done. We're doers. We'll go make it happen." That's not what he said. Nehemiah took time to reflect, to count the cost, and to get God's guidance in the matter and to get God's mind. And that's why these walls were built in a record time with great unity. He even went and searched out the area before he began the work. But I believe he'd done this at the bidding and leadership and guidance of God. Because of this verse of verse 4, he sat down certain days and he fasted and he prayed and he mourned. And he got God's guidance and God's mind on it. I cannot tell you how important it is, not just for me as a pastor or those of Fellowship Baptist Church as leaders, but for every Christian. It's important that we get God's mind through fasting and praying. If it means enough to us, we will take the biblical steps to get God involved. Now, I'm not saying you have to fast about everything and pray. You ought to pray. The Bible teaches it in everything by prayer and supplication, okay? So don't leave here saying, "Well, the preacher said I have to fast before God will give me guidance." Well, I did not say that at all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that fasting will bring about something that many times prayer in itself will not bring about. The scripture teaches this. Not just about God, but about ourselves. It helps us to see ourselves as we need to see ourselves so that we can see God as he not only desires to be seen, but deserves to be seen. All right? Let's all stand.